A few months ago, Michelle came to me with a prophetic word, and she said, I just feel like the Lord has been giving this to me. And I've known that lady for 35 years, and she's been faithful all those 35 years to wait on the Lord, to spend time with the Lord, and to bring faithfully, whether it's to individuals or to small groups or to large groups, she's been bringing, this is what I feel like the Lord has said. And sometimes she's just offered that in her own inimitably gracious way. And I've watched that over the years. I've watched her feed and many, many people by her faithfulness. But in the last few years, as she stepped into the office of a prophet, the Lord has been building words with her that are not just in the moment words. They tend to build, and I've watched that happen more and more. And she came to me a few months ago, and she said, I feel like the Lord has given me a word. He's begun to show me something for the church. And inevitably, that means the whole church, the church universal, but it also obviously then impacts Northlands. So I said to her, I don't want you to just get up on a Sunday and just share the word, because the opportunity for us to hear it and then lose it is bigger. I would prefer you to come up and preach through a prophetic word. So that's what she's going to do this morning. So for those of you, yeah, come up. If you're not familiar with prophetic word, or the scripture says that today Jesus appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the Bible says he appointed them until the following things take place, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature and we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we're not there yet. And it's become popular in modern days to say there are evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but the prophets and the apostles no longer exist. And to be honest, most people who call themselves apostles and prophets are the kind of people that most of us would like to avoid, because they tend to be a little strange and weird. And if it's a title, that's not necessarily something that we like. But I've appreciated, and I'm just saying this because I think for those of you who don't know Michelle, or for those of you who may not understand, I have the greatest esteem for my wife in the spirit. When there's a battle to fight, I go and stand near her, because I've seen her put foes to flight. I have been consistently blessed by her integrity. I have been amazed by her pressing into the presence of the Lord. And when she speaks, I feel like I stand to attention. So I thought, you need to know that, because she has a tremendous influence here because of the person that she is and the ministry she brings. So, having said all of that, would you welcome Michelle Haswell?
Thank you so much. Now you can all be praying for me while I share this word with you. I appreciate that. Thank you. I'm excited about this morning because I believe the Lord has something really key for all of us. And like Greg said, I believe it is specifically an assignment for us as a church, but it is also a global call to the church, to the body of Christ. So I'm going to be preaching to a prophetic word, and then I'm going to share the word with you, but I want to lay a foundation for this word because I want to show you the foundation of the word of God underneath this word. And again, if you're a guest in the house or you are watching online, this is a word for all of us. This is not exclusively to Northlands Church, but I believe it is a clear mandate that God is giving us at this time, and I'm excited about it, and I think you will be too. And I just want to say, you know, if you look at the book of Revelation, you will see that the scriptures tell us and show us how God had specific words for specific churches. He said to the church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, and he gave a word. This is not a strange concept to have a word for a church. It is biblical. And this is a word that I believe God has for us. I believe this is an assignment that he has on us at this time. And there is an assignment on us to rescue his bride. We are on a rescue mission. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we do things. If we know that we're on a rescue mission, I felt like the Lord said to me, Northlands Church, you are on a rescue mission to bring the bride home and to tell her who she is. Now, everybody who believes in Jesus is part of the bride of Christ. So I'm going to interchange between the bride of Christ and the church. We are the church. We are his bride. The Lord spoke to me also about the personality of the bride, and as I go through this, you'll see how the rescue mission and the personality of who we are in him come together. But he spoke to me about our personality, and he said to me, my bride has a personality that is full of joy, that is full of exultant praise. Thank you for a wonderful time of praise and worship this morning to the worship team. It was beautiful. There is deep passion in the heart of the bride. The bride is full of love for others. The bride of Christ is not subdued, and she's not lifeless, and she's not timid, and she's not broken. I don't like it when I hear about the body of Christ, we are just broken vessels. No, we're not. And that doesn't mean there are not wounds that need to be healed. But we are not a broken bride. That is not our personality. In over 30 years of ministry, we've walked alongside a number of women. I've ministered to a number of women, prayed with them. We even had one in our home years ago who had suffered tremendous emotional abuse, physical abuse, and had just been beaten up. I've also watched some of these women, and some of you can relate to this. I've seen them marry godly men who love them and cherish them and tell them who they are in him, and the difference from ministering to these women who have been beaten up and hurt to these women that have come into environments that are whole and healthy is remarkable. And you see them come to life again. What we really see is their true selves shining through. Because love and encouragement will liberate us. The love of the Father will liberate us. When a woman knows that she's loved, it shows. And it's no different from the church. When the bride of Christ knows that she's loved, it shows. Now, I want to show you a visual of this because I'm a visual learner. And when I saw this little video, which I'm going to show you in a minute, something just jumped in my spirit. But before I show you this, I want to tell you a very short story of a friend of mine that I worked with for many years who was called to adoption. And when she was praying about adopting her second little girl, this is her story. So I'm just going to share her story. She was born to an HIV-positive mother who the family think were a prostitute. She was born 2 months premature and weighed 3 pounds at birth. The first 2 months of her life, she was just a ward of the state. She had no visitors. She was in an incubator because she was a premature baby. And her mother had indicated that she wanted to give her baby up for adoption, but then left the hospital and they couldn't find her. Didn't sign any documents. So they contacted family members, aunts and uncles, but nobody wanted to take this little baby. And the reality is she was left as an abandoned baby in an orphanage where she was put at the age of 2 months. She was born in December. At the same time, unbeknown to the orphanage, my friend in another place was writing in a journal entry that she wanted to adopt, and she said, I want to adopt a little girl, and I want to call this little girl Summer. 6 months later in July, it's just amazing the workings of God. In 6 months later, she received a call that she'd been matched with a little girl whose name was Summer. And her birth mother had stipulated when she gave birth to her that I would like to call her Summer, and I would like her to keep her name. So she went and she received this beautiful little girl who had very little expression because she had had very little contact with people, very little physical contact. She had bad eczema, and she was just in a poor state. If you saw her now and you will see a little glimpse of her, you will not believe the story had I not told you. This little girl is delightful and funny, and she is an absolute darling. And recently they moved her from her in her preschool upper grade because they said she's too bright, she's too intelligent, and she's just too advanced for this group. So we're going to need to move her into another grade. This was this little premature baby born 2 months early at 3 pounds. And this is summer. Let's see if this our video will work. There we go. That's summer. Thank you. Now you might wonder why I'm showing you that video. When I saw that picture of her just spinning around, worshiping, I felt like the Lord said, that's part of the personality of my bride. There's a freedom, there's a liberty, there's a great joy in my bride. And it's because we carry his nature. We carry the DNA of our Heavenly Father. We are made in his image. That is the truth. And the Lord said to me that even parts of my bride that look passive, that feel subdued, still carry my nature. Because that is who she really is. That is who she is. She was not the subdued, expressionless baby that was brought home. But in a place where she knew she was loved, her personality could come forth. And I believe that the bride of Christ, the church, is full of passion. Each one of us here and us corporately are full of passion. We are full of creativity. We are tender. We are compassionate. We're also feisty and we're full of courage. The bride of Christ is powerful. The church is powerful. The sad thing is, and some of you might be able to identify with this, is that there are times when the bride of Christ behaves or looks like a woman that's been abused, or looks like a baby that's been abandoned, because she doesn't know that she's loved, she doesn't know that she's powerful, and she doesn't yet know that nothing can separate her from the love of the Father. She hasn't been told that. Now I want to have a look at how the enemy seeks to diminish the bride of Christ. We understand, I want you to remember that we have a personality. The church is supposed to look like something. The bride of Christ is supposed to look like something. But we must understand that the enemy wants to diminish the bride of Christ. He wants to enslave her, and he wants to subdue her true nature. This is going to get happy, I promise you. So just hang in there with me, okay? But we need to know these things. We need to be alert. And one of the main ways that the enemy tries to do this, tries to subdue the church, is to try and make her subject to a religious spirit. Now, you might be asking, what in the world is a religious spirit? I thought we are religious. What do we mean when we talk about a religious spirit? I'm going to give you a one-line definition that how I see a religious spirit. It is a form of godliness that denies the power and the freedom of the cross. It is a form of godliness. There are elements of godliness that look godly, but it denies the power and the freedom of the cross. And it's this true nature, this personality that is courageous, that is powerful, that is feisty, this personality that the bride is supposed to emanate. It's that thing that the religious spirit rails against. Because a bride who knows that she's loved and who knows that she's not condemned is a force to be reckoned with. The bride who knows that she's loved will move in power and change the world. And we are called as a church to be a bride who moves in power and changes the world. We are, if I can say, an organization that's been going for over 2,000 years. That says something about who the church is. And when the church is released from the grip of religion, that's when she starts to walk in her true nature. That's when she can dance and spin and be free. when we get released. And I believe even this morning God wants to bring some release. So I'm just going to tell you, if this is resonating in you and you have felt in bondage, if you have felt subdued in the giftings and callings God's given you, I just want to speak a word of release over you. And God can do that even as we're teaching this morning. In Acts 3, there's the story of Peter and John. So I'm going to go to two passages of Scripture. I want to look at Acts 3, and then we're going to go into Luke. The first passage in Acts 3, we have Peter and John, and they've just seen the man at the gate Beautiful be healed. There was a man, a crippled man, who used to sit at the gate Beautiful, and I think he was known as the crippled man at the gate Beautiful. That was his identity to the town. And they take his hand, and they say, "Get up and walk in the name of Jesus." This man gets healed, and he starts to walk and leap and praise God. And I realize that this is the same picture that we see when the church is healed. When the church gets up and walks in her true nature, she begins to leap and praise God. Straight after that, we see the Sadducees come, and we find them listening to Jesus' teaching, and then when they hear that he's teaching about the resurrection, they put him in, when they find Peter and John talking about Jesus, they put them in prison. They don't like these teachings because they want them to be quiet. The enemy will always want to silence anyone who proclaims the goodness of God. If there's any space where the goodness of God is being proclaimed, the enemy will always want to try and keep quiet. And we don't need to be afraid of that because he's just doing his job. His job is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's perfectly in line with what he does. But Jesus came to give us abundant life. So we're not going to submit to the enemy subduing us, telling about the goodness of our King. Now I want you to listen to the spirit of accusation. It's fascinating to me how angry the religious leaders are getting. And they are determined to stop them from demonstrating power. So we have a group of people here that are excited because the man that they knew that couldn't walk is now walking amongst them. We would be excited about that if we saw that. And this is what they say in Acts 4, 16. What are we going to do with these men? So you've got the religious leaders getting themselves into a knot here. What are we going to do with these men? Everyone in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, this is what the scripture says, we must warn them to speak no longer in his name. We must warn them to speak no longer in his name. I just want to say to you, if people are warning you against speaking in his name, if you're being warned against the power of God, move away. Move away. Move out of that zone. In 2 Timothy 3, it speaks about having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. This is straight from the Word of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. These men, these Sadducees, had a form of godliness. They were the religious leaders of their day, but they would deny the power that was in their midst. Psalm 78 speaks about limiting the Holy One of Israel. And it says they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. We do not have an ability to limit God. Of course we don't. But I do believe that by what we accept and what we reject, we can limit seeing the power of God in our midst. They did not remember his power. Paul in Philippians says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Two things. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of God is part of our inheritance as his bride. Back to our scripture in Acts 4. Straight after that, this is what their response is. What is right in God's eyes? So the leaders have just said, we're warning you against this. They look at them and say, well, I wonder what's right in God's eyes. Should we listen to you or should we listen to him? let's just think about this. You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go because they couldn't decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God. They couldn't find that one thing that they needed to lock them up forever. And they were bold. They said, well, we're just not going to listen to you. We are going to continue to function in the power of God and tell people about the gospel of the kingdom. When the bride of Christ understands who she is, she becomes an unstoppable force. When the bride of Christ, the church, understands who she is, she becomes an unstoppable force. And that's us. I want to look at our second passage of scripture in Luke 19. And Jesus is, a donkey is being prepared for Jesus. He's going to be riding into the city. And from verse 36, it says, as he rode along, the people kept spreading their garments. As he was approaching the city at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God for all the mighty miracles and works of power that they had witnessed, crying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So the people have just witnessed miracles, and they are praising God. They're excited. They're welcoming him into the city with praises. Some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, are among this group of people, and they pull Jesus aside, and they say, Jesus, you need to rebuke your disciples. You need to keep them quiet. Jesus, get your disciples under control. Do you see Jesus saying, guys, can I just have a word with you quickly? I just need to have a quick word with you. We need inside voices, guys, inside voices. You're disturbing the religious spirit. The religious leaders don't really like this, so we just need to tone it down a little bit. We don't want to make a scene. That is not what Jesus did. Just make it clear, that is not what he did. This is what Jesus' response was. I tell you, if these keep silent, the very stones will cry out. And as he approached, he saw the city, and he wept audibly over it. He didn't shed a tear and hope that nobody noticed. Jesus wept audibly over the city, exclaiming, what that you had known, even at least in this your day, the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For a time is coming upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank about you and surround you and shut you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you Jerusalem and your children. Because this is why Jesus, I believe this is why he wept audibly over the city. Because you did not recognize and understand the time of your visitation. When God was visiting you, the time in which he showed himself gracious towards you. We have a picture here of the Savior. We have a picture of his heart breaking over the city of Jerusalem who didn't see him. There are miracles happening. He is in their midst. He's right there among them. And they didn't recognize him. Despite the miracles, despite all that was going on, all they could think about was the scene that the disciples were making. That is a very tragic scene in the scriptures right there. Jesus among them, Jesus wanting to move in power, and they didn't recognize the day that he was with them. The sadder thing is that even that these people were not people who didn't believe in God at all. These were the Pharisees. They were a group of religious people among the Jews who were still waiting on the Messiah. They were still waiting for him to come. And I bring this up because a religious spirit will blind the church to see him for who he really is. A religious spirit will always try and distract us from seeing the power of God in our midst. Biblical scholars claim that there are over 300 prophetic scriptures that were completed in Jesus' lifetime. His birthplace, his lineage, how he died, why he had to die, and yet they didn't recognize him. These were men who studied the scriptures, but they didn't recognize Jesus. These are just some of the many prophecies that were fulfilled, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would come from the tribe of Judah, that he would be a sacrifice for our sin and be resurrected, that he would be sent to heal the brokenhearted. Just a few of the fulfilled prophecies. Jesus had been prophesied to these people for thousands of years. When he arrived in Jerusalem, that was not the first time they had heard of him or seen anything about him. He had been prophesied to them for thousands of years, and it was as if Jerusalem missed her wedding day. She didn't recognize her groom. Straight after this, continuing in Luke 19, Jesus goes into the temple. And he began to drive out those who were selling, telling them, "It is written, 'My house will be called the house of prayer,' but you have made it a cave of robbers." And he continued to teach day after day in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the leading men of the people were seeking to put him to death. The leading men of the people were seeking to put him to death. The people of influence in the city. But they couldn't find anything that they could accuse him of, because the people just hung on his words. You've got these religious leaders trying to find, if I could just find one thing, if we could just find one legitimate reason to put him to death, they couldn't find anything. And the people are just hanging on to every word that Jesus is teaching in the temple. And when I read that, I asked myself this question, just a question. Could the misalignment that was happening and being taught in the temple be why they didn't recognize him? Could the misalignment that was being taught in the temple be the reason why they didn't recognize him? If it had been a house of prayer as he had intended it to be, would they have heard the Spirit of God whisper to them that the King is coming? The King is in your midst. Look out for the miracles. Look out for the signs and wonders that are going to be coming through your city. Would they have heard that, maybe? It's fascinating to me that Jesus goes into the temple and he drives out those who were selling. He didn't tolerate the distractions that were happening in his house. Again, we have to ask the question, were there things being done? And there were there things being taught that were robbing the people of seeing him. Because it was only once, Jesus didn't go in and say, "Well, you just keep doing what you're doing, and that's fine, you know, you just keep doing what you're doing, that's okay, I'm just going to sit over here and teach, and if you want to listen, that's great." He didn't do that. He moved the stuff out of the way that was a distraction to the people, and only when he had cleared out the things that were not appropriate in his house that he sat down to teach. He didn't tolerate the things that were leading the people astray and not teaching them the right things. He didn't sit down in the midst of those selling. He removed what would be obstacles to hearing the truth, and then he sat down. There's a scripture that says, "Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people," and I believe it's part of our rescue mission, is to remove the obstacles that are distracting the bride from who she is. We've got to remove those things out of the way. It's part of a rescue mission. You might say, "Well, what is a distraction?" A distraction would be keeping the church focused on her sin. That is a distraction because Jesus paid the price. Just one of many. Sometimes the church does not recognize her bridegroom because of too many distractions and because of misalignments being taught. She's being focused on her sin and her shortcomings. Condemnation is put on her. And she's not being focused on his goodness and on his forgiveness. She's not being told that she's his beloved and that nothing can separate her from his love. She's not being told of her true identity, that she's righteous and holy in his sight, and that she has an inheritance as his child. The message of his righteousness and grace and the finished work of the cross is the only message that allows us to see him for who he really is. It is the only message that allows us to see him for who he really is. Paul said that I've been entrusted with this gospel. And let me just say, church, that as the bride of Christ, we have been entrusted with the gospel of grace. We have been entrusted with the gospel, and we need to protect that gospel, and we need to preach only that gospel that brings freedom, the finished work of the cross. And the Lord is about removing distractions so we can see him, so that we can understand who he is. When I was preparing this message, I sensed there's an urgency in the Spirit about this. This is not a new message. This is a message over 2,000 years old. This is not a new message, but there is an urgency in the Spirit for this message to be preached, because the bride needs to become free. And I believe he wants to sit down with us. He wants to tell us the truth without our attention being drawn to other things, without our attention being drawn to the world, to false messages, without the pull of the religious spirit bringing confusion and trying to stop us from seeing all that is ours, from trying to stop us from enjoying our full inheritance. You know, the teachings that we subject ourselves to, good and bad, will affect how we see Jesus, will affect what we believe about him. We need to be responsible with what we subject ourselves to and what we subject our children to. You've heard my husband, Greg, say a few times, it's more important what you get saved into than what you get saved out of. It's more important what you get saved into than what you get saved out of. Throughout history, we see the enemy trying to subdue the following. And we read about some of these in the scriptures. The enemy wants to subdue praise. The religious spirit said to the disciples, be quiet. Said to Jesus, tell these men to be quiet. Stop praising God. Stop being excited about the miracles. Keep them quiet. The religious spirit wants to subdue power. A man had just been healed. He was walking and leaping and praising God. And the religious leaders want to warn the people against that. Why in the world? They want to make sure that it doesn't happen again. In Mark 3, there's a story where Jesus heals the man with the withered hand. He has a man who had no use of his hand for how long? And the only thing that they can focus on is, how can you heal on the Sabbath? You know Jesus is not supposed to heal on the Sabbath day. That's shocking. They missed a creative miracle. They missed a man being given movement again because it was on the Sabbath day. The religious spirit, the enemy, because the religious spirit is our enemy. We don't make friends with the religious spirit. Wants to stop the preaching of truth. They said, what are we going to do with these men? We've got to stop this thing from spreading further. And there are a number of accounts, even with the Apostle Paul, where he's beaten up for preaching the good news. In Acts 16, Paul delivers a woman from a spirit of divination. And you know what happens? They don't rejoice with him. They beat him up. Here's this woman who's been oppressed by a demonic spirit for years, gets set free, and what do? They beat him up. There's something wrong with that picture. The enemy wants to subdue passionate devotion. What a sweet time of worship we had this morning. Just pure, beautiful devotion to our King. The enemy wants to subdue that. When Mary poured out expensive perfume onto Jesus' feet, Judas Iscariot was more concerned about the cost of the perfume and actually just saw it as a waste. She was demonstrating pure devotion. She said, my Savior is worth this expensive perfume, and I'm going to pour it lavishly on his feet. But the enemy wants to subdue the next generation. And I want you to hear this, because this is sobering, but then I'm going to tell you something really exciting as well. In Matthew 21, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied. Like, duh, I get it. I hear them. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, O Lord, you will call forth praise?" He's like, "Don't you know that? These children are supposed to be bringing forth praise." They're saying, "Can you hear what the children? The enemy wants to subdue the next generation. Parents, it is really important, the environments and the atmospheres that your children are immersed in. Right now, as we are enjoying our time here, our children's church, our River Zone group, have the middle school leaders leading this morning. So today, our middle schools right now are leading River Zone. Our adult leaders are there. They are supervising. Don't panic. They are right there. They are assisting them, but they're saying, "We want you to lead. We want you to lead the worship. We want you to teach today." We're not going to allow the enemy to subdue the next generation. Amen. Amen. I love seeing the young people come up and taking their places of leadership. In all these accounts that we've looked at, we see religion trying to silence what the church is meant to be and what the church is meant to demonstrate. Over and over again, we see warnings, we see people put in prison, we see the enemy trying to just subdue and stop what God is about. The powers of darkness rejoiced greatly when finally they got Jesus onto the cross. Finally, he took his last breath. Finally, we've got rid of him. They didn't anticipate the resurrection. They didn't anticipate that he would defeat death. He defeated the power of death, and he ushered in our freedom. Death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. There is no reason for us, his church, his bride, to be intimidated by a religious spirit, because death could not hold him. We have a message of freedom. We've been entrusted with a gospel that is powerful. Now, before I read the word, I told you it was going to get happy, but we have to recognize, otherwise we just tolerate and we get drawn into things that are not who we are. But I want to describe to you the beauty of the bride as he intended her to be. And I want to describe to you his heart towards her, towards you. I mentioned in the beginning that the Lord spoke about the personality of his bride, his church. We have a personality. And whether it always looks like this or not, this is our DNA, church. This is our true identity as his bride. We are, deep in our spirits, we are full of praise. We are joyful, and we are powerful. Jesus said, "I give you authority to heal the sick and cast out demons. I give you authority." We have authority, church. We are a powerful church. We are secure in our identity and inheritance because of the finished work of the cross, not because we're clever, not because we did something really well, but because of what he did. Because the work is finished, we can be secure in who we are. The bride of Christ, in her true nature, is filled with compassion, and she loves deeply. That's who we are. The bride of Christ is humble because Jesus is humble. His heart towards us is tender. Our beauty takes his breath away. We've been to over 100, maybe even 200 weddings in our lifetime. Comes with the occupation. And we love each one. Each one is different. Each one is beautiful. But the sweetest thing for me is, and the ladies will all identify with this, is watching the groom's face when the bride comes down the aisle. There's just something about that moment when he sees his bride come down the aisle. It's such a tender time between the two of them. And it's just like that. When Jesus looks at us, his church, we take his breath away. Whether you're feeling great about yourself or whether you're not, I want to tell you that you individually and us as his bride take his breath away. He is not angry in us. He's not disappointed in us. He dances over us with joy. He's excited about who we are. And we are holy and blameless in his sight, and he's never counting our sins against us. Song of Solomon 4, verse 7 says, "Oh my love, how beautiful you are. There is no flaw in you." And I just want to say that there is no flaw in you. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and if you're sitting here wrestling with a sin issue or a guilt issue, I just want to say it over you in Jesus' name. There is no flaw in you. You are holy and you are blameless in his sight. He is captivated by us, his bride. There is nothing passive about our God. He is not a passive God. And there should be nothing passive about the bride of Christ. There should be nothing passive about our praises of him. Before I read this word, I believe the Lord gave me, I want to reiterate that we, Northern Church, have an assignment to rescue the bride. If you've been at college or university or in any space like that, you've had assignments handed to you. This is your assignment. I want you to complete it. This is what I need you to do. This is what he's giving us. He's handing us an assignment to tell the truth about who he is. This is an assignment on us in this season. Again, this is not exclusively for us. I believe it is a global assignment that the Lord is giving across the world to anyone who will say yes. But it is something, it is a mandate on us now to rescue his bride and bring her home. So this is the word that I believe the Lord gave me. One of the enemy's strategies is to anesthetize the church to who I really am and to devoid her of all power. He seeks to shut down any exuberant praise or passionate devotion. The enemy's plan is for the next generations to have even their emotions dulled, because that's what's acceptable, and for this to seep into the church and steal from my people. I have not called my church to be passive, passionless, but one who rejoices greatly at my goodness, one who engages in my power, and one who weeps deeply for the lost and those in bondage. Many parts of my bride are being held in houses of bondage, being robbed and plundered, and are missing me in their midst because they are being told to be quiet. They are being warned. I'm being sold as a commodity, and my house is no longer a house of prayer, but of worldly schemes that rob my people and blind them to who I really am. It is for such a time as this, a time when I still weep over my church, that I've called you to shout, restore. Through your messages, through your music, through your resources, I've called you to restore and return inheritances that have been stolen or never even recognized. Many have missed me in their midst because of teachings that have brought great distraction and confusion. But this is a day of the restoration of my bride and the time of taking the poison of passivity out of the next generation of leaders, that they may be like the disciples who rejoiced loudly at the miracles and power they had witnessed. I will remove my blessing from places that whisper to keep those quiet that are too loud, and from the places where the things of my spirit are mocked. I'm raising up a generation of leaders who will believe me for the impossible, will take me at my word, and will recognize me and turn the eyes of those they lead onto me. You will hear more and more testimonies of children moving in power and seeing healing and salvation. Your resources and the revelation that I'm entrusting you with is to release my bride from bondage, from waterless pits, and bring her into great freedom as you lead her to see me. Lead her to the springs of water that she doesn't have to pay for, but only receive. The payment has been settled. I've called you. Amen. Amen. I've called you to play a key role and to partner with me in a move of restoration of what is rightfully my bride's. Go after her without apology or restraint and bring her home. You are on a rescue mission, and you are training others to go into the dark places and bring the light. And there are many that I'm giving you to train and to release to go. I felt like the Lord said this to me. If revival is to become reformation, it has to be on the foundation of a restored inheritance. I believe we are in a time of revival. We are hearing amazing testimonies across the world. I love what God is doing in the global church. I love denominational barriers are falling away. We're seeing different groupings of the church come together and celebrate one another and honor one another. It's a beautiful thing to see. We're not waiting for revival to come. But if revival is going to last, if revival is going to reform cities, it has to be on the foundation of a restored inheritance. The bride of Christ has to know who she is and what she has. We are on a mission to restore his bride to the truth of who she is and what is hers by right, to rescue her from abuse, and to tell her of a groom who loves her. I am excited to say that this is already happening in this house. There are groups meeting around resources and books written. The Lord said to us a number of years ago, I want you to be a resource church. And there are people meeting around resources that have been developed here, books that have been written here, songs that are being written by our worship team at the moment have and already being sung here that are seeing lives transformed and are leading the bride to truth. And I want to say to you, well done. Thank you. Thank you for your effort there. Well, you might be saying, well, what does this mean for me? So tomorrow I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and I'm off to work. What does it mean for me? What's the practical application of me being part of this rescue mission? I want to ask you to pray for one of the following. Let me give you some handles here. Tell somebody about God's goodness. The scripture says, how will they believe unless someone tells them? Preach some aspect of the good news. Somebody might come to you and say, man, I'm really struggling with this. You can say, hey, let me pray for you. Let me trust God with healing. Let me trust God for your freedom. You know that Jesus doesn't hold that sin against you. Pray for somebody's need in Jesus' name. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you an adventure this week in him, knowing that you are on assignment to rescue his bride. So I'm going to pray for us now, and I'm going to ask you to join us in this assignment. We are not going to allow the bride to be passive anywhere near us. We're not going to come under the influence of a religious spirit. We are going to partner together as the church to release her and to bring her into her true identity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this assignment to rescue your bride. And Lord, we say yes and amen to that. Father, we take hold of it, Lord. And Father, we say thank you that you've entrusted us with this gospel that brings freedom. Lord, I pray for opportunities this week, Lord, to minister the truth of who you are. I pray, Father, for innovation from heaven, Lord, even to create more resources to write, Lord, to pray, Father, to write blogs, whatever it looks like, Father. I thank you for this assignment that is on us. We say yes, Father. We will take this gospel that you've entrusted us with, Lord. We will protect it and we will proclaim it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. I'm captivated by the thought that Jesus had to clear out the temple from the nonsense that was going on before he began to teach the truth. And I want to just challenge you. I just want to stand with Michelle and say, this week, let's trust God for an adventure. Holy Spirit, give me somebody. Give me a word of knowledge for somebody. Give me someone to pray for. And I dare to throw off because the enemy wants to throw a little, you know, no, just tone down. Don't be weird. Just be quiet. Come on, let's be a little bold and tell people. I dare you to boast about God. I dare you to try and exaggerate how good God is. and to take a little step of faith and go, you know what, I'd like to pray for you. Would you mind? I mean, I'm not saying please go be weird. I'm saying just be bold and explain to people in your boldness, look, I know God. He wants to heal and he wants to make a difference. And so let's trust God for an adventure this week, and we're going to do that. So we have some words of knowledge. I usually turn to that screen, but it's remarkable how everything works until 2 minutes before the service, then it's crashed. But these are the words of knowledge that the ministry team have waited on the Lord for today. If you see yourself up there and that's something that you'd like somebody to pray for you, the ministry team will be up front and they'd love to minister for you. And of course, anything else that you feel like you'd like to have prayer for, if something just really spoke to you deeply and you felt an emotion in your heart while Michelle was ministering and you go, I'd like someone to pray for me, please come up and they'd love to pray for you. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to bless you. Goodwill. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving week. For those of you who are traveling, safe journeys, and great to be with a family, and blessings and peace and happiness on you. And let's just join together in prayer. Father, thank you for this mandate and this mission you've given us, which we step up, Lord. We say, yes, I'm going to go tell somebody. I'm going to go rescue your bride. Lord, we're not going to put up with the enemy's lies. We're going to preach the truth, Lord. How can they know unless somebody tells them? And so, Lord, we're hearing you say go. So we do, Lord. Give us, Lord, testimonies, many next week, of the adventure and the response that came because we dare to say yes, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for this word, and thank you for what you're about to do in these people who respond. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless everybody. We'll see you next week.